tonight. Can you hear me fine?
Amen.
Praise God for all those kids we had here today. What did a good group?
Amen.
About 28 students, and that's not including all the students that we had, but the ones that did D now, about 28 students. What a great group of kids, and hopefully once they get rested back and back at school, we might see some of them back here for Easter Sunday. Amen?
Amen.
That would be an awesome thing. If you have your Bibles tonight, let's take them and turn to Joshua chapter 1 as we continue on in our series of messages on the book of Joshua. We'll just be reading two verses tonight to introduce our study. Just two verses, chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. I'll invite you to stand with us as we read from God's inerrant word. Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 10 and taking it through verse 11. God's an awesome God, is He not?
Amen.
He is an answer. He is an answerer to our prayers, right?
Amen.
I want to encourage you as we read from God's Word to continue to pray for Brother Matt Bates. Don't let down.
Amen.
Keep up the pressure. Amen.
Yes.
Let's see God do a great work of deliverance and breaking bondage in his life.
Amen.
And breaking this cycle of addiction. Let's see God do that. Amen?
Amen.
I want to see God do that. Don't you?
Yes,
I want to get in on some of that. I want to be part of the prayer reason that that happens.
Yes,
I want to shoulder up with you and pray for him that God truly delivers that young man.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, and that's the point I'm wanting to make tonight, is he's commanding, okay? He's commanding. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go and to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening, Lord, and we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the opportunity to bring a message out of it, Lord. And we pray that as we go through this study tonight, we pray that you would affirm us and encourage us, Lord, and perhaps convict us and challenge us, Lord, as well. We pray that by our attendance here tonight, by our obedience here tonight, that, Lord, there would be blessings tied to that. We're not here to get, Lord. We're here to bring glory and honor to you. But Father God, you honor obedient hearts, and we seek to be obedient tonight. Father God, we do continue to pray for Brother Matt. Pray that you would help him in his struggles. Lord, he represents so many of us that have gone through our own personal struggles, have had our own kinds of addictions and sin patterns, Lord, that you've helped us break through. And Lord, we pray now that you would help him break through. With all that he's got on him, God, we pray that you would make a way for him to get up out of this thing that he's in. Lord, we're thankful that you answer prayer, that you heal folks, that you, Lord, you take ashes and you just turn it into beauty. Lord, we praise you for that. Father God, we pray you be fresh to us now as we get into your word. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us another day. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant word of God. Now, it's basically about his command, Joshua's command. That's what we're talking about. Everybody, I haven't met too many people like this. I'm sure they exist. So I can't say everybody, but I can say nearly everybody. Nearly everybody wants to be prosperous. Would you agree with that?
Yes,
now, maybe not everybody, but nearly everybody wants to be prosperous at what he or she is doing. I mean, I don't get up on Monday morning and say, how can I be a bad pastor this week? No, I get up Monday morning thinking, how can I knock it out of the park for the Lord's glory, right? I mean, when we approach Sunday morning, that's how we kind of think and approach Wednesday night and Sunday night. That's kind of the mindset, right?
Amen.
Most folks that I've met, nearly everybody wants to be prosperous at what he or she is doing. Yet most folks that I have discussed this with, most folks fail at being prosperous at what they're doing. You say, Pastor, what's the problem? The problem is that we do not follow the divine formula for success that was given to Joshua. And we as Southern Baptists or Baptists or Evangelicals or Bible Church people or we have allowed the wealth, the health, wealth, and prosperity movement, we have allowed them to hijack this doctrine of success. And they've twisted it and they've done things to it that God didn't intend. But there is success in the Bible. All right? There is success in the Bible. Right? And we ought not be afraid to succeed. Amen? And He doesn't want us just to survive, but He wants us to succeed. The problem, though, is that we do not follow the divine formula for success that was given to Joshua. According to the Bible, not me, not Pastor Steve, but according to the Bible, the secret to success is to know God's Word, is to speak about God's Word. It is to meditate on God's Word. And then above all, obey, do, live out God's Word. Does that make sense to you? In God's world, there is no substitute. There is no facsimile. There is nothing else for full obedience to God's Word. That full obedience to God's Word, an attempt to fully obey the Word of God, friend, that's awesome stuff. Amen? That's God getting on your life stuff. That's the anointing of the Holy Spirit stuff. That's spiritual breakthrough stuff. That's victory stuff. Amen? When we obey fully the Word of God. Are you feeling me tonight? This is why Joshua was so successful. See, Joshua was a good soldier, but he was no more brilliant of a commander than countless others who have swept across the battle plains of world history. Okay, he was a great soldier, but man, there were other people just as good. Joshua was a leader of men, but he was no more gifted at that than many others who have led men. Joshua's great secret was that he accepted the responsibility to know the law of God and then to do the law of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, there are instructions for how the law was to be read from Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. What do you mean by that? They were to read it to the people, the law, after they had entered and begun to possess the land on these two mountains. The law was read. When Joshua got to this point in the revealing, in the unfolding of God's plan, he did exactly that. He got up on these mountains, these two different mounts, and he read the entire law to the people. To the tiniest detail, he covered it. All of it in its entirety. Joshua did not try to second guess. He did not try to improve on God's instructions. And moreover, when he reached the end of his life, this was still his overriding concern. For he instructed the people with very nearly the identical words God had originally given him. The end of the book, Joshua 23, not the exact end of the book, but the last part of the book in Joshua 23:6 says this. Joshua talking to the people. He says, "Be very firm, then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left." Well, you say, Pastor, that sounds kind of familiar. We're basically reviewing with you what we tried to communicate last Wednesday evening. Know the Word, speak about the Word, meditate on the Word, and do what? Do the Word. Amen? So to summarize, we do not need increasingly clever methods. We do not need increasingly clever people. All we need to do is be obedient, informed, and motivated by the living, by the abiding Word of God. That Bible you've got is living. It lives for all eternity. There is not a word contained herein that will go away. Forever and ever and ever. God spoke it, and it goes, and it goes, and it goes. Amen? Amen? So as we begin this evening, the first chapter of Moses contains two main parts. A section telling of the call and commissioning of Joshua, and a section that we begin this evening, a section telling how Joshua assumed command of the nation and began to give instruction for entering the promised land. Joshua assumed immediately after being commissioned. He was commissioned. Well, okay, Joshua, you got 2 weeks, you got 30 days, you got 6 weeks. Joshua, you've been commissioned, you're now in command. Joshua, you've been commissioned, it's time to go, son. Joshua, you've been commissioned, we're going into the promised land, right? I mean, it was right like that. Joshua assumed command immediately after being commissioned. The remarkable thing, as we have already mentioned, was that Joshua seemed to be afraid of this responsibility of leadership. Why do you say that, Pastor? I say that because of the message of verses 6, of verse 7, and of verse 9. In addition, at the end of the chapter, the people gave Joshua the same message in verse 18. What do you mean? Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, only be strong and courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Verse 18, anyone who rebels against the command and does not obey your words, and all you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. You get the point? In spite of what must have been a very acute sense of inadequacy, you ever felt inadequate? Oh, yeah. In spite of what must have been a very acute sense of inadequacy, Joshua did indeed take charge. Now, he stepped up to the plate from the very first. He showed that he was the Lord's man for the hour. And man, he was the Lord's man. So the question is this. Where did Joshua get the courage? Where did Joshua, how did he become this leader? How did he have the want to do it? Even with feelings of inadequacy, what caused him to step across that imaginary line of faith and go on with God to do great things? What was it? That's what I want us to think about a little bit tonight. The answer to those questions are important. The truth of those answers is life-changing. As we think about developing Christian leaders, these kids that were here, train them up in the way they should go. Man, that's the church of, not even tomorrow, that's the church of pretty quick right now. That's the church, right? As we develop leadership and as we as leaders continue to be developed, we want to think about those questions. What made him do what he did? If you're taking notes tonight, it's just really one big point. And the point is this. Joshua continued to obey in spite of feelings of inadequacy. Joshua continued to obey in spite of a lack of courage, so to speak. Joshua continued to obey because Joshua had a faithful past. He had a faithful past. If you're taking notes, he had a faithful past. The first ingredient for good leadership is what F.B. Meyer, great theologian, in his commentary on Joshua calls a faithful past. Joshua is the chief character of the book that bears his name. That's easy, that's simple enough, but his story does not begin in Joshua. Oh, his story goes way back. His story actually begins in Exodus, and it continues in the books of Numbers, and it continues all the way over into Deuteronomy. Joshua's story. In fact, Joshua appears some 27 times in these books. Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Each time giving testimony of exemplary faithfulness. Now, brother, this monitor is flashing at me. Is there something I need to do to it? Just turn it off? Okay. I keep waiting for a message from the Lord up there. He keeps going through a cycle of flashes, and I was like, is he trying to communicate to me? Do I have my mic on? Is there something in my teeth that he can see from that distance? I did not know, right? 27 times, right? 27 times, each time giving testimony of exemplary faithfulness. Out of the 27 times, you will not find a time when he did not obey God. 27 times, he does what? He obeys God every time. Exemplary faithfulness. There's three appearances that I want to bring up out of these 27. As we think about what made him step across that line of faith, what made him go on with God, what made him in his feelings of inadequacy say, you know what, God's word is true. And yes, I'm lacking some courage and everybody's telling me to be strong and courageous and God is even telling me to be strong and courageous. So I'm going to be strong and courageous and I'm going to go for God. Faithful past. Three instances of his faithful past out of the 27. The first appearance of Joshua we find in Exodus chapter 17. If you'll turn there with me from Joshua chapter 1 back to Exodus 17. And this is where we kind of get to our study part. Bible studying it through together. Exodus 17, beginning in verses 8, and we'll take it through verse 16. Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16. Jeremiah, I don't know if you can take something out of my voice. I keep feeling the S linger on, the S's. I don't know. I don't have a snake in my pocket or anything. We had a snake in the school earlier, but I think he's gone. Amen. I hope he's gone anyway. We got him back out the door. All right. Exodus 17, beginning in verse 8, the Word of God reads this. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek tomorrow. I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. Amen? And he said, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. This passage tells us of the very first battle the tribes of Israel had after they had been led out of Egypt by Moses and crossed the desert of Rephidim. The battle was against the Amalekites, a semi-Semitic tribe that occupied the wide desert region between the southern borders of Palestine and Mount Sinai. Moses, right from the beginning, gave Joshua command of the Jewish troops in this battle. This means, from the very first, Joshua was the leading soldier of Israel under the overall command of Moses. The significant part of the story is the description of how the battle was actually won and the fact that the victory was recorded in the book of the law for Joshua's later remembrance and benefit. Now you know how the story goes. Moses' hands are up, the Israelites win. Moses' hands are down, the Israelites lose. The formula for the battle is do not let Moses' hands down. Amen? Them hands got to stay up, right? This had to have been a lesson for at least Joshua. For at least Joshua, probably a lesson for a whole lot more. But this had to have been a lesson for at least Joshua that indeed he learned and that he learned well and that he never forgot. Because it's recorded for Joshua. Amen? God could have given, you agree, I'm sure, God could have given the victory without Moses' raised arms as he did on numerous other occasions, right? But in the first battle of Israel, Moses' raised arms were undoubtedly God's way of showing that the victory is the Lord's. Amen? The victory is the Lord. He gives the victory, praise God. Amen? That's what we're looking for in Brother Matt's life, is God to give the victory. Jesus to give the victory through this. For him to be a willing vessel of the victory. For him to deny his flesh and put himself on the altar, right? And allow himself to be emptied so God can fill him up with his spirit. Amen? That's what I'm praying. You pray that. Joshua must have learned that although he would always have to do his best to be an outstanding general, he would succeed at that calling only to the extent that the Lord blessed him. And consequently, Joshua must seek that blessing. Now, we're afraid to do that, I think. We're afraid to seek the blessing. We're seeking a blessing for our school. We were praying for our school in finance meeting, and our school's doing great. But man, we're praying that we'd see 50 kids. We're praying that we'd see 60 kids. We're praying that we would see enough kids, we'd have to hire more staff. Amen? We're praying that we'd see so many kids, we'd have to use the Sunday school building again. We want to make an impact on our community for Christian education. We're asking God for a blessing. Is there anything wrong? There's nothing wrong with that. God's will is for people to be under the teaching of His Word, to be exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a vehicle to do that. We want to see that vehicle expand and grow. Amen? We pray for the Sunday school to grow. We pray for the church to grow. That's a blessing. It's a blessing. Maybe a headache for me, but a blessing for everybody else. Amen? Pray for the blessing. We can ask God for that kind of blessing. He knew that he had to ask God for a blessing. We ought to ask God for that blessing. Do you ask God for blessings, or is it just me? Do you ask Him? God bless my family. God bless my daughter with safety as she travels here. God bless my wife with good health. God bless this and God bless that. Amen? Anything wrong with that? I don't think so. I think it's right here in the Bible. Amen? That's right. The first appearance of Joshua is Exodus 17, 8 through 16. The second time we see Joshua, I think everybody's heard Exodus 17, 8 through 16. Moses' hands lifted high, everybody wins, the hands go down. I think everybody's heard that, but this one may be new, fresh to you. The second time we see Joshua is at Mount Sinai, to which Moses was called by God to receive the law. When Moses went up the mountain, Joshua went with him. He didn't go all the way. He stopped part way. Joshua stayed at his post on the mountain during the entire 40 days that Moses was meeting with God. He was halfway betwixt or between the people and Moses. He was there on the side of the mountain. Joshua stayed at his post on the mountain during the entire 40 days that Moses was meeting with God. You can read about that from Exodus chapter 24, 13, and it goes all the way to Exodus chapter 32. When Moses came down the mountain, he joined Joshua and moved to repress the rebellion that had erupted in the camp where they got the golden calf. You remember that. 40 days on the side of the mountain must have been an exceedingly formative period in Joshua's life. I mean, that had to have been life-altering, life-changing. But it gets even better than that, friends. The 40 days kicks off with the preceding passage that foretells. Are you ready for this? This is what I love about the Old Testament. We call it the New Testament, but God's truth has been through the whole Bible. Amen. The scarlet thread of redemption. Take your Bibles and turn with me. We're in Exodus. Take them and go to Exodus 24. I want to read to you verses 9 through 11. This passage literally foretells, it literally prophesies the marriage supper of the Lamb. Look at this with me, chapter 24, verses 9 through 11. Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they saw God, and they ate and drank. Isn't that incredible? Now, who are they eating and drinking with? Well, God is a disembodied, all-powerful, creative force, God the Father. They're meeting with, guess who? Jesus. The pre-incarnate Christ. It's Epiphany again. They're having an epiphany. Jesus is real. He's right there. They're eating and drinking right there. They see Jesus. They actually eat and drink in His presence. Well, I don't see Joshua in the mix. Look at verse 13. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses arose with Joshua. He's there in verses 9 through 11. They saw God, Moses, Joshua, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of it. They see Jesus. They eat with Him. They have a prelude. They have a foretaste. They have a prophecy of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, think about that. If this experience was anything like Isaiah's experience, remember Isaiah's experience of seeing the Lord high and lifted up? Isaiah chapter 6, remember that experience? Which he describes in the 6th chapter of his prophecy. If this experience was anything like Isaiah's experience, then Joshua and the others must have been shaken by the inescapable revelation of God's holiness. Amen? This would have increased Joshua's horror. Joshua's horror at the rampant sin later discovered in the camp when the Israelites indulged in their orgy around the golden calf. Joshua would have learned that sin is an abomination that cannot be tolerated among those who profess to be God's people. Amen? So what do we do when we sin, Pastor? Do we live in shame and do we live in defeat? No. We bring those sins to the Lord, don't we? We agree with God that they're wrong. We seek to be forgiven. We seek to repent of the sin. And we get up and we go forward in our discipleship with our Heavenly Father. Amen?
Amen.
That's what we got to do. See, we don't sin to get more grace.
That's right.
Right?
Right.
We sin because we're still living in this rotten, dying flesh. We hadn't got a glorified body yet.
That's right.
Right? And even though the Spirit is alive, the flesh is weak. Right? Well, the first appearance of Joshua is in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. The second time we see Joshua is at Mount Sinai, to which Moses was called by God to receive the law. But the most revealing of these many references, the 27 references to Joshua in Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, is the story of the sending of the 12 spies into the promised land in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Now, if you want to go ahead and begin to turn there, be my guest. Right? As far as the land itself was concerned, the reports of the 12 spies agreed. You'll look at Numbers chapter 13. Are you there? Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 26 and 27. They proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." Right? The 12 spies, they agreed about the bounty of the land, but the 12 spies could not agree any further in the report. If you'll look at verses 28 and 29. "Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." You'll look with me at verse 31. "But the men who had gone up with him said, We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone is spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Of all the spies, only two, Joshua and Caleb, thought differently than the ten. Verse 30 that we skipped. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it, church. We will surely, what did it say? Overcome it. We will surely, oh, y'all sound like you don't believe what you're reading. We will surely overcome it. Will we really? We will surely overcome it. Boy, that's why we got to have Sunday night. Man, we ain't got Sunday night. We hit Monday morning. I guess we'll overcome it. No, we will surely overcome it, folks. Amen? We're going to surely overcome it. Not maybe overcome it. Surely overcome it. Now, the people of the land were the same. And they were the same people, regardless of who was looking at them. The difference in the reports was due solely to whether their spies had their eyes on God or not. That's the only thing that made the difference. Joshua and Caleb had their eyes on the Lord, had their eyes on God. The other 10 spies had their eyes on either themselves or they had forgotten God, but either way, they're not looking God's way. Does that make sense to you? Amen. They're not listening to God. They're not seeking after God. They're not seeking the blessing from God. They're thinking they're going to do it in their own strength, and in their own strength, they're right. They're not going to overcome it. But with God, with our eyes on Him, we will overcome it. Yes? When the spies kept their eyes on God, the giant shrank to manageable proportions. Look at chapter 14, verses 7 and 8. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. When the ten forgot God, when the ten took God out of the equation, the giants seemed overwhelming, and they appeared to be grasshoppers in their own eyes. How many times have we done that to ourselves? How many times have we gotten our eyes off of God? Say, man, you know, cannot put this marriage back together. Don't have my eyes on God. Cannot put this relationship back together. Don't have my eyes on God. Cannot put this church thing back together. Don't have my eyes on God. If we got our eyes on God, we can surely overcome it. Amen? Right. And this ain't Lakewood. It's just the Bible. This is just the Bible tonight. Amen? When the spies kept their eyes on God, the giants shrank to manageable proportions. When the ten forgot God, the giants seemed overwhelming and they appeared to be grasshoppers in their own eyes, church. The people of Israel decided to follow. What did they decide to follow? They decided to follow the ten. They decided to follow the report of the ten. They decided to follow, are you ready for this? The majority. They decided to follow the majority report, forgetting God and despising His promise. That's what we do when we forget God. We literally despise His promises. He promises us victory. He promises us to complete a good work that's begun in us. He's promised us to take us on to glory. He's promised us to see us through. Amen? Yeah. What do we have here, friend? We have a watershed moment. I pray for my... We talk about praying for blessings and praying for things. I've often prayed for kids that I've had the opportunity to pastor and for teenagers that I've had the opportunity to pastor, and I've often prayed for my own kids. Oh, dear God, keep them from making a decision, a bad decision. You know where I'm going with this. That's going to affect them the rest of their life. Amen? I mean, you get to a point as a parent, you got to what? You got to loosen up the apron strings, man. You got to let go. They got to leave, right? I mean, they got to leave. Aubrey hadn't left yet. And so I'm still giving instruction. She was taking a friend today to get a prom dress, and she was supposed to be here tonight. Stephanie ended up with some not feeling good, feeling awful today, and staying in so she can make work in the morning. But I told Aubrey they were driving to some mall 45 minutes away, and I'm like, sister, be careful. It's a long way, and I'm going to be at church if something happens to you. I go and park in a good spot, right? And don't buy no Hoochie Mama dress, right? And she goes, Daddy, she goes, her friend's name is Olivia. She goes, Daddy, Olivia doesn't like Hoochie Mama dresses, and I don't like Hoochie Mama dresses either. So I go, okay. I go, don't get a dress that her mama's going to have to drive all the way out there and take back because it's too much. You know what I'm saying, right? Yeah. She goes, no problem. We're going to take care of it. Bye, and I love you. And she drove off, right? But this was a watershed moment. And so often, and it's so difficult. And you have to love people. You got to love people when they make these tragic decisions. You still have to love them. Amen? Joshua and Caleb, man, don't you know they love these 10 brothers that went with them, these 10 spies? They had to love them for the next 40 years, and they had to watch them die off one by one, and they had to attend their funeral and those ceremonies and the grief that was filled in their hearts, but they still had to love them. Amen? It's a watershed moment, a tragic moment. But on the other hand, it was a great moment for Caleb and Joshua, wasn't it? For Caleb and Joshua, Joshua and Caleb. These two did what? They stood for God, they stood for His promises, and they were still operating this way nearly 40 years later. They had not lost the faith, they had stayed the course, they were ready to enter the promised land some 38 years later from the report that was given. They're ready to go. What lessons, and we close with this, what lessons did Joshua learn as one of the 12 spies? What lessons did he learn? I'll give you a few. The first one is this: a majority is not always right. Majority is not always right. You say, Pastor, why don't we operate more like a democracy here? A majority is not always right. It's a theocracy. Jesus is at the head, right? It's His church. And He leads it through His man or men, right? That's how it's led. Well, that's a minority. That's what it is. It's a theocracy. And all I can tell you is just pray that through. Amen? Poor Southern Baptists, we take that part about choosing deacons, and we think that's applied to the whole church, and we cut out all the stuff about elders. We cut out all the stuff about overseers. And we take that one little snippet about deacons. Choose from among yourself, right? Well, that's a democracy there. That's right. And then we'll lay hands on them. Yeah, but don't miss the other passages about eldership and overseer. and pastor. Don't miss that. It all goes together. Amen? It all goes together. Majority's not always right. Number two, disbelief is fatal. Disbelief is fatal. Disbelief will kill you. It will take you on home to be with the Lord. Disbelief is fatal. Lesson number three. The only thing that matters in the long run is trusting and obeying God. Amen. Don't be looking for life to be fair. Over and over again, I tell my kids, it is not fair. It has never been fair. Life will never be fair. You do what? You trust and obey God. He will see you through. Amen? He'll see you through. Right? So majority's not always right. Disbelief is fatal. The only thing that matters in the long run is trusting and obeying God. And that's why we come here tonight. To grow in our trust, in our obedience to the Father. To grow in our trust and obedience of His Word. That's why we come. I'm not pumping the world in this brain right now. If I wasn't here, I would be doing something at the house probably that had no spiritual ramification for the rest of the week. I would be watching that box, right? Or I would be on the mini box with a keyboard to it. I would be on some kind of box ingesting some kind of information that's not really spiritually edifying for the week. But I'm not. I'm here. And it's iron sharpening iron, and it's the Word of God washing over us, and it's the Word of God infilling us, and it's the Holy Spirit anointing us, and it's getting us ready for the week. Amen? Amen. Right? Trusting and obeying God and growing that. And the last lesson is this. Joshua did obey. Joshua did obey. He was faithful. Pastor, how long was he faithful? He was faithful to the very end. He was faithful to the very end. Oh man, oh man. Through the past 23 years, I've seen a lot of people go on to be with the Lord. And it's always encouraging to officiate a service of a faithful servant. Amen. A faithful servant. Somebody who was faithful to the end. It does not matter how they started out. They could have been a thug of all thugs at the beginning of their lives. They could have been a chronic alcoholic. They could have been a this or a that. But friend, they got bit by the Holy Ghost. They got bit by salvation. They got bit by Jesus. They got into the Word of God. They were discipled. They grew. They grew. They grew. They grew. They took on leadership. They served. They did everything they could do to further the gospel ball in the church that God has placed them in. And man, when they go home, hallelujah! They stayed with it to the very end, right? It's so important, church, how you finish. Oh, man, I've had people that were so close to me, that were so dear to me, that basically did this. They basically walked away from the church. Something happened they didn't agree with. Whatever. I mean, they were looking for an excuse to walk away or get mad or get upset or whatever. But I love them, man. I loved them. Still love them today. But for whatever reason, they walk away. That ain't finishing well. We got to finish well, man. Got to finish well. Joshua finished well, church. Amen? We're going to close with a word of prayer and let you be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. And Lord, I pray as we get ready to leave this place and start a new, a fresh week, that Lord, we would finish the week well. Lord, this is a week coming up. There's going to be a lot of talk about chocolate and a lot of talk about bunnies and a lot of talk about eggs and this and that and fun stuff. But Lord, I pray we not lose the focus. We not lose the reason of the week. And that's the Super Bowl for the church. Easter Sunday morning. Lord, when we celebrate the resurrection, Lord, when we encourage those that don't come to church very often, but perhaps will be here this coming Sunday, Lord, we pray you draw all those people. Lord, that this would be the church of the open door As folks drive by here this coming week, as folks are without a church and see the sign and perhaps think, well, maybe this is the Sunday to come and visit. Lord, I pray that you draw men. Lord, I pray that this church would finish the week well and that they would love the visitor. Encourage the visitor. Invite the visitor in, Lord. Help the visitor. Pray for the visitor. And Lord, as we seek to lift you up this coming Sunday, as we seek to lift you up this coming Wednesday night, as we seek to lift you up this coming Lord's Day, a week from today, God, I pray you anoint in a mighty way. Lord, that your Spirit be poured out. Lord, that the lost man could not walk away from the gospel next Sunday. Oh, Lord, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit would be so strong that they would have to come down front and inquire what salvation, what it really means. Lord, I pray the altars would fill up. Father God, I pray hearts would be changed. Lord, I pray you do a work like you did a work today. Lord, you do a work next week. Thank you for being so faithful to us. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for giving us everything. Lord, we thank you for a faithful church. Lord, I pray that you keep them encouraged this coming week. Help them walk. Help them pray. Help them be in your word in victory. Lord, help them be the encourager to those that they know. And God, if they need encouragement, I pray that there would be others that come alongside them and help them as well. Father God, we just pray that you get the glory this coming week. That Lord, you would be manifest in each and every one of our lives. Oh, there's going to be busy times and there's going to be stressful times. And there's going to be times that we're not quite sure what's going on. And maybe we get a little angry here or a little antsy there or impatient here. Father God, I pray your Holy Spirit just help us level all that out. That Lord, we would just be your witness, your testimony. We would be your hands and feet like the youth talked about today. We would be your mouthpiece. We would just be your instruments, God, this coming week. May it all culminate and come together in a great Sunday service. A great time of worship and praise as the congregation comes together with visitors to bring glory and honor to your name. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord. If you don't come back by then, Lord, just be in the midst of us one more time. We thank you for the opportunity. Give us safety, Lord, as we depart this place. Be with each and every one, Lord. Give them a blessed week. May we seek a blessing. And God, thank you for being so real. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You folks are dismissed.